come and share, and I guess Dave's going to come first. I see you're eating that ice cream, so, or he's coming first now, right? So Dave, come on up and praise the Lord.
Let me just share an observation that I've noticed. I'm 63 years old, and I've been in church my entire life. Haven't been a Christian my entire life, but I've been in church my entire life. I was raised in the Roman Catholic Church, and so, you know, if you don't attend church, if you're a part of that denomination, you're committing a sin, and so. So they made sure we all went to church every single Sunday. And so I kind of did just a quick, semi-accurate tally of how many church services I've been in 63 years. And it's somewhere north of 4,000 church services in 63 years. Probably half of those have been since I've come to know the Lord. And the observation is this, and I'm sure this will be something that'll really be something you'll want to log into your memory bank, but this is what I have observed. In all of those years of attending Mass and all those years of coming to Victory Christian Fellowship and other church services that I've been, not one single time, did the minister or the priest, whoever was preaching the word, ever have to excuse himself to use the bathroom? Over 4,000 services. I think that's phenomenal. And so I got to thinking about that. 4,000 services, and the preacher never has to go during the service. That's amazing. I began to think about it a little bit further, and then I thought about, well, what about me? You know, in all of those services that I have attended, how many times have I had to excuse myself to go and to try to be as liberal as I possibly could be? I figured maybe 25 times. That's liberal, and I doubt that it's that many, but I'll just say it's 25 times out of 4,000. And so, as Pastor spoke about here, about being able to drive the van because of the anointing, I think it's the anointing, really, that prevents the preacher from having to go to the bathroom. And really, there's scriptural proof for that. There's scriptural proof for it. The only person recorded in the Bible, or one of the only people that's of note recorded in the Bible that ever had to really use the bathroom, was King Saul, and we know that the Lord removed the anointing from him. And so I rest my case. It's the anointing. So I'm sure that's something that you'll want to just kind of remember as time goes by. Anyway, well, tonight we're continuing about marriage. What I just shared had really nothing to do with what I'm going to be talking about tonight, but you know, while you guys are eating your ice cream, I thought that would be a nice diversion. At any rate, this particular session tonight is called "He First Loved Us." He First Loved Us, and that is actually the second part of 1 John 4:19, which has two other words: "We love because He first loved us." We love because He first loved us. And it's just worthy to note, I think, that everything that God does, everything that He does, everything that He is from the position of number one. He's always first. We didn't initiate His love. He loved us before we were even thought of. He first loved us. And we know the scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. The thing is that he loved first. He gave first. He sacrificed first. Everything that God does, he initiates. He initiates. And everything that he is from the position of number one. And so because he initiated the love, and because that love is just, well, in John 3:16, it says he so loved the world. What do you think about that word so? He so loved the world. It's almost like he was obsessed with it. He was obsessed. He was driven. He couldn't help himself. Why not? Because God is love. At the core of who he is, he's love. That's what drives God. That's what gets God moving, is his love. And so before the world even was, God was full and is love. And then he loved the world. What does the Bible say about the world? Is the world a nice place? Not now, it's not. In the beginning, it was pretty good. But after a pretty short period of time, the world became corrupt. But God still loved the world, a world that was full of sin, a world that was full of death, a world that was full of disease, and every foul thing was a part of this world, and God still loved it. He loved the bad people in the world. He loved us. He didn't love you because you're so good. He didn't love you because you haven't made any mistakes. We've all made plenty of mistakes. But he couldn't help himself because he is love. That's who he is. He's love. At the core of who God is love. And that love is moving. That love is moving. And it's that love, really, that God pours out, and we're not even aware of it. We may not even be Christian, you know, and you might be thinking, why are these younger kids in the service tonight? Why when we're talking about marriage, why are these younger people in here tonight? I mean, it's going to be, hopefully, a real long time before any of these guys are going to have to think about marriage. Well, the thing of it is, I would say at least the majority of the girls already are. What is the first gift, typically, we give a little girl? I took a survey of this, just a very unscientific survey today. I called up Ashley, and I said, Ashley, do your two little girls, Ava and Abby, do they play with a doll? Oh, yeah. They play with dolls. Do they play house? Yeah, they play house. And how old is Abby? 3 and 4 year olds playing house, playing with baby dolls. When I watched my little girls play house, somebody was playing the daddy, somebody was playing the mommy. You know, they're talking about it. They're thinking about it. And so it's worth talking to even some of these young kids about what's going to be happening in their lives and why it's going to be happening in their lives. Just before you even blink your eyes, it's going to be time for these young ones to be making those decisions. I think they need to know some things. I think we all do, because we've all made a bunch of mistakes. Let me throw out a question here. This is for the ladies. And that would include girls as well, young ladies. How many of you ladies, when you were young and maybe even still do dream about this, about someday meeting that special someone, and that special someone carrying you across that threshold of that perfect house? And you've, maybe even some of you young ones, have already thought of names for your children. Some of you have, yes. Raise your hands if you've done that. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, there they are. Young ones doing that, okay? That's a dream that they have. How many of you guys had that same dream? Yeah, right. I don't think so. I didn't. I didn't have that dream. You know, I'll tell you, I'm not gonna try to describe what the guys dream about. Because it ain't that. Okay? But both the guys and the girls may all still be dreaming. Still may be dreaming. You may be married and you're dreaming about, could there be a good marriage? Is there such a thing as a really good marriage? Is a good marriage even possible? Well, let me just say this. Without a shadow of a doubt, a good marriage, a great marriage, is possible, but it's not likely if you do what everybody else is doing in the world. It's not likely. You all know the statistics. Maybe you young ones don't know the statistics so much, but the statistics are 50% marriages end in divorce. 50%. And of the ones that don't end in divorce, how many of those are just miserable in that relationship? I know people that are married that are miserable. I do. You know, they've stuck it out. You got to hand it to them for that, I guess. But a stellar marriage, a wonderful marriage, don't see it a whole lot. Let me ask another question. With 50% odds, what other significant area of your life would you settle for 50% odds against you? If you had all your money in just this one bank and there was a 50% chance that tomorrow morning that bank was going to close, what would you be doing? You'd be doing something different. You'd be doing everything you could to get your money out of there and into a safe place, right? If there was a 50% chance that the cereal that you eat every single day gave you cancer, a 50% chance that the cereal that you eat every single morning, I ate Cheerios every day from the time I was 4 years old until I graduated from high school. I don't know if they helped or not. I ate those Cheerios, though. But if there is a 50% chance that eating that cereal every single day would give you cancer, would you continue eating the same cereal every day if those were the odds? I mean, that's crazy to think that we'd keep doing something like that, something that where there was that great a risk. And yet in our society today, this is crazy. In our society today, to get a driver's license, you have to take a test and pay a little fee. But you have to take a test to get a driver's license. To get a marriage license, a few bucks and a photo ID and it's yours. No prerequisite, no preliminaries. How much you got? Okay, is that you? Yeah, that's you. Here's your marriage license. No preparation required at all. And we wonder why the odds are stacked against us. So what I'm hoping to accomplish to a certain extent tonight is to set some things maybe in motion through the power of the Holy Spirit and by His Word going forth here tonight that might cause you to take a step toward committing that you're not going to settle for 50% odds against you. That you're going to do some things to get the odds more in your favor. Because you see, a godly marriage, this is question number one here, a godly marriage is more than a legal agreement that you can get down at the courthouse. It's a spiritual covenant between you and the person that you're marrying and God Himself, who steps in the middle of that relationship and binds you together in Him. A little bit stronger than that piece of paper. A little bit more important. So my hope is that for you young people, that, now let me see, who would, anybody 17, okay. Steve 17, okay, so in 20 years, when these guys get married, when they start to think about it, right, Alex, 20 years probably at least, 30 years. If you have anything to say about it, it'll be 30 years. Well, let me just throw another statistic out here. The younger a person is when they get married, the higher the statistics are against your marriage being a success. The average is 50%. The average is 50% don't make it. But if you're 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, years old, you know, those statistics, the needle moves a little higher for those. Okay? So I was 30 when I got married. I didn't know anything. I didn't really. I knew almost nothing when I got married. All I knew is that I needed God. That's all I knew. And that's all my wife knew. We both loved the Lord. Seemed like God did something as opposite as we were. And for 33 years now, we're still having fun, aren't we, dear? Was that a question? Amen? Okay. But my hope for you young people is that when that day comes, that you'll go through a time of preparation, minimally the 6 weeks the six meetings that you had possibly with Pastor Ron or another man of God, at least six meetings where you talk about the ins and outs that you're going to face. And I'll tell you, nobody's prepared after six meetings either. My daughter, who just got married, she courted for 5 years. And she still isn't ready. My son for 3 years before they were married. I think a good gauge, at least six months, you know, and be seeking God during that time. I remember when I asked Billy Sue to marry me, you know, we're both really zealous for the Lord. And so I said, Billy Sue, you know, I really want to marry you. What do you say? It was probably more romantic than that, but that's the general idea. And her response, to show you what kind of woman I was talking to, she said, let's not see each other for 2 weeks and let's fast and pray. For 2 weeks. And see what God says. And I'll tell you, I was looking for every scripture, every little plaque, anything I could find to say, here, see this? Doesn't this mean? No, I didn't. We did that. Fasted and prayed for 2 weeks. And then finally she said, let's go to church. And we went to this church over in Columbia. And on the way home, we stopped at Chance Gardens in Centralia. And we got out of the car and she said, I asked the Lord, and he said I could marry you. That's pretty sweet just then. I'm so glad that was the answer she came to after those 2 weeks. Wouldn't it have been awful? 2 weeks fasting, praying, really believing, and I'm sorry, but no, you're not the one. But praise God, she heard from the Lord. So yeah, my hope for you young people is that you will go through a time of preparation, that you'll get married in a church with a pastor presiding over your marriage, that your marriage will be beautiful and it'll be attended by your family and friends will be there to support you and love you, and that the wedding that you young girls are dreaming of will be everything that you want it to be, everything that you want it to be, that you will meet that special someone. And isn't that just the way it is? That we think that somewhere out there is that one person, that special someone, like no one else, the one person that has been ordained to be mine. The problem is, society does give us a truth in that we should be seeking the one that there is out there for us. But the one is not a person. The one should be God. And wouldn't it be something, young people, that beginning tonight, from this day forward, which is part of the vows that most married couples make, most marriage services include, from this day forward, that you resolve to seek God as your one. Let God be your one. Let your spouse, whoever that may happy or two. You see, because if you make that person that you think is out there for you, you make them your one, what you end up doing is idolizing them. You set up all kinds of expectations for that one person. Oh, they're going to complete me. They're going to make me happy. They're going to meet all of my needs. And nobody can do that. And you set them up for failure. And when after you've idolized him for a period of time and said, oh, isn't he wonderful? He's so laid back, and he's so comfortable, and he just brings me such peace inside. He's just such a easygoing guy. And then they let you down, and you demonize him after you've idolized him. And you say, he's nothing but a lazy bum. He can't do anything but just sit around all day playing video games. That's all he does. You idolize and then you demonize. That's what happens. Or if you're the man, you say, oh, she's so organized. And she has such vision. And she does such a great job of leading in our family, and then she lets you down, and you go, she's nothing but a control freak. All she does is nag, 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 nag. You idolize, and then you demonize. Because, see, you've put somebody in the number one position that is not designed to be in that position. The only one that's occupying that position, whether you acknowledge it or not, is God. God is your number one. Your spouse is your number two. So you young people, you people maybe not so young, who are not married here tonight, this is the thing that you should do. You should seek the one, God, you should seek the one while preparing for your two. Seek the one. Seek God. Seek after him. What do you want? You want to be happy. You want to be fulfilled. You want your needs to be met. Seek ye first. First. Number one, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. The happiness you desire, the fulfillment you desire, the needs that you have, seek God first. Make him your number one. If you're married, most of the adults in here tonight are married, this should be your vow from this day forward. I will always seek the one with my two. And let me just say this. And Billy Sue and my relationship, as I know what I know about my wife, there's a huge gap between number one and number two. Huge gap. She doesn't look for me to make her happy. She doesn't look for me to meet her needs. She doesn't look for me to complete her or fulfill her. And because she's married to me, she spends way too much time in prayer. No, she spends a lot of time in prayer. Tons of time. If she could, she'd spend 3 hours a day praying. I need at least that much. But always seek the one with your two. Andy Stanley, who's the pastor of a huge, huge church down in the Atlanta area, tells a story about a young girl that he was aware of. She was a teenager, and while she was in youth group, she seemed to be very zealous, very, very on fire for the Lord, you know, one of those that showed up for all of the meetings, and you know, one of those that you thought, okay, she's going to do well. She went away to college, and unfortunately, she kind of got hooked into the wrong group. And before you knew it, she was partying, she was drinking, she got into drugs. All that led to one guy after another guy after another guy after another guy. And while she was going down that destructive pathway, she always had in the back of her mind, you know, someday I'm going to meet that guy. Someday I'm going to meet that godly man. And when I do, I'll turn my life around. I'll turn my life around. And sure enough, through a course of events, she met this guy. She encountered this guy, and he was everything that she'd ever hoped that her one for her would be. He was godly. He was a godly leader. He discipled other people. He was everything that any Christian young man would really hope to be. He was really, really a stellar, solid Christian man of God. And so this girl, she goes to her mom, and she says, "Mom, I finally met the guy. I've met him. He's a great Christian man. He's a leader. He disciples other people. He's just everything I hoped he would be." And her mom said, "Sweetheart, a guy like that is not looking for a girl like you." Kind of gets you right in the gut, doesn't it? But that's the truth. And so if you have a dream that there's at some point going to be someone for you, seek God. Be the kind of person that you'd want to marry. Become the kind of person that you would want to marry. If you want to just throw yourself into the world and go the way of the world and just live it up and do the whole party scene and do all that, if that's what you want, go right ahead. And I hope you're satisfied with 50% odds against you. Because that's what you're setting yourself up for. But if you want to do something different, if you want to do something godly, seek God today. Seek God today. So that idea of seeking God, so how do we do that? You know, it sounds like a great idea. Seek God. How do we do that? Well, there's lots of different ways we can seek God. Joel touched on quite a few of those Sunday in his message, which was a great message, by the way. If you haven't heard it, get online and listen to that message, victorchristian.info or alivein.me. You can download the message and listen to it at your leisure. But he talked about seeking God in the Word, seeking God through prayer, seeking God lots of different ways. You can through fellowship, all of these ways that we can seek God. There's probably 8 or 10 ways that you could list to seek God. And if I tried to go through all of those, you probably wouldn't remember any of them. So I'm just going to mention one. And it's highlighted in this scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, very familiar scripture, if my people who are called by my name, are you called by his name? Are you called by his name? Will humble themselves humble themselves. That is, that you take your eyes off yourself and pray. 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 And seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And if you want to, in parentheses next to the word land, you can write in the word marriage. For at least 6 months, maybe 8 months, Billy Sue and I have been praying for the marriages in this church. And I know others have as well. And we're seeing God move. We're seeing God move, and we're seeing marriages being healed and restored, and God is doing some work. Not just because we're praying, but because those couples are praying. And they're allowing God to intervene. So young people, begin praying now. Begin seeking God now. Begin calling out to Him. God, make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Lord, if I'm pleasing to you, then I know somehow, some way, you'll make me attractive to someone else. Lord, do the work in me you want to do. And He'll do it. He will. He'll do it. And I'm going to ask Billy Sue now to come and talk about what prayer has meant in our relationship.
I'm reminded of a testimony. Dave's kind of been speaking to you young people and you teenagers, and I'm reminded of a testimony of a teenage boy, and he was engaged. Well, no, he was probably 21 or 22, and he was engaged to this young lady. They were both Christians, and she was telling him, his name was Kevin, and she said, "Kevin, you know, my older sister was very rebellious, and we were raised in a Christian home, and we went to church, but my older sister was just so rebellious and just didn't walk with the Lord for such a long time. And then my younger brother was the same way. He was rebellious also and got away from church and got away from God." And she said, "But Kevin, you know, I never did. I've walked with the Lord. I've stayed true to my faith. I've stayed pure for my future husband, which is you, Kevin." And she goes, "But I don't know why. I don't know why I was kept." And Kevin said, "I know why. Because from the time that I was born, Kevin, my mom has been praying for you. You see, my friend Patty had been praying ever since she had a son that his future wife would stay pure and be a young man of God and walk with the Lord." And I thought, wow, that was such a profound answer from this young man, Kevin. "I know why you didn't rebel, because my mom, who's a praying woman, has been praying for you since the day I was born, you, my future spouse." And I just was reminded of that testimony. I really didn't actually have that in my notes. Let's see. I want to first give you this little testimony. Dave was kind of hitting on a controlling wife. And I read this in one of my devotionals this week. It says, and it's a pastor speaking. It's a pastor of a church in Russia. He said, "Many years ago, we had a young couple in our church who were madly in love with each other. And every time I saw them, they were holding hands and looking blissfully into each other's eyes. We all got such a kick out of watching them and were excited about their upcoming wedding. Several months after they were married, I noticed that this young husband looked downcast and depressed. I went to him privately and I asked, 'Well, how's your marriage?' He replied, 'Why didn't somebody warn me about how terrible this was going to be?' I was shocked by his response, so I asked him, 'Please tell me what is happening to give you such a bad impression of marriage?' The husband proceeded to tell me about all the rules that his wife had made for him and their household. For instance, if he didn't read his Bible when he woke up in the morning, she refused to make his breakfast. Her rule was no Bible, no breakfast. He told me that many mornings he would go to the kitchen to get his sack lunch for the day, and his new bride would tell him, "Today the Lord has told me that we need to fast. So there won't be any lunch for you today. You need to spend time in prayer." The young man continued to tell me that many evenings when he came home from work exhausted, his wife would order him, "Tonight, we are going to sit on the couch and read the Bible together for 2 hours. You, me, and my mother. Then we're going to spend an hour in prayer." When I heard what was happening, I chuckled inside. I knew this sweet little bride was trying to encourage her husband to be the spiritual leader of their new home, but her approach wasn't effective. In fact, it was having just the opposite effect. And that was a true story. That's a true story by a pastor that was writing this devotional. So, I did see Leanne this past weekend. I did not see Israel. I did not ask if he had a controlling wife or a stubborn wife or any of those questions. I asked the Lord to give me just one scripture to share, and I came across 1 Peter 3:7. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto your wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." And that last phrase, "that your prayers may not be hindered," I don't think in that scripture it's is talking about just the husband. I think it's talking about your prayers as husband and wife. And as I looked up the word hindered meant, Alex Shaw and Alex Hamilton actually be interested in this and will be able to relate. The word hindered comes from a Greek word that means that portrayed in Greek times the moment when a runner comes alongside another runner and literally elbows him out of the race. And I know as distance runners, some of y'all are distance runners in here, I'm a track coach, and I've seen hundreds and hundreds of races and participated in long distance races. And sometimes you get elbowed unintentionally, and sometimes you get elbowed and tripped up intentionally by other runners. Usually if you're a distance runner, there's going to be 10, 12, 15 in a pack or more at a state cross country meet or a state meet. And a lot of times you'll get elbowed, right, Alex? You're shaking your head. He agrees with that. And I never knew that word hindered meant, from the Greek, to get elbowed out of a race. And, you know, when we're talking, this scripture, 1 Peter 3:7, is talking about husbands and wives. And it's talking about their prayers and them praying. And for us not to be elbowed and hindered in our prayers, in our prayer life, which will affect your marriage life, then we need to be showing honor and respect to one another as husband and wife. You know, that is a very important reason to be praying together, that things will go well, that we will not be elbowed, that we will not fall down, that we will not be kicked out of the race, that we will finish the race as husband and wife. I thought that was so interesting, because I coach and I see that all the time. I see that every year in different races. So, I know what the effect of praying together as husband and wife for 33 years with my husband has meant to me. It's been very important. I think it's been very effective. And it strengthened our marriage. We have stayed together. We're kind of opposites, but we'd come together in prayer, and that would unite us in a common, our common knowledge and our common faith of Jesus Christ. But I was wondering what that meant to other couples that pray together. And so I asked a good friend of mine, Patty Vernon, who was a prayer warrior and my prayer partner for 7 or 8 years. And I asked Brenda, because I knew Brenda Cawthorn, because I knew both Patty and Brenda I prayed with their husbands. I've heard them testify over and over of something that they prayed about and they saw happening or how it strengthened them. And here's some of the comments that Patty and Brenda made when I said, well, why do you pray together as a couple? And has it made a difference? What effect has praying together had on you? And here's some of the things that they said. Prayer has led to greater intimacy in our marriage. And I can vouch to that. I am the closest to Dave when we are praying together. I feel intimately connected to him, and it's a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing when we pray together. Another thing that Patty says we pray for our kids, our struggles, our needs, and praises, and it makes us more accountable to each other. Everything is better with God at the lead. His Spirit helps us to be truthful in our inner parts before each other, and it helps us to be vulnerable to each other. Because sometimes, as a husband and wife, it's kind of hard to be open and vulnerable. But when you're coming together with your eyes closed and perhaps holding hands and praying to God the Almighty, I think we kind of have a tendency, I know I do, I open up to the Lord and the Spirit begins to pray in me and through me. And I began to say things that Dave hears and that Dave, I think, has then a better understanding of what is in my heart, because I'm not always so open to share with him that is in my heart. But when I am praying and speaking to Almighty God and the Holy Spirit is moving me and prompting me, he's hearing things that are coming from my heart, hopefully. So I think it does make us more vulnerable to each other. And then Brenda said, we pray, prayer together has strengthened us individually, strengthened them as a couple. It has complemented them. What one doesn't think to pray, the other one is praying about. And we're getting to hear that. Oh, yeah, we needed to be praying about that. And another thing Brenda said, it sets the foundation for the day of anything that might occur. And I think that is so important. I'm a morning prayer person. I like praying first thing in the morning when I'm out of bed. I like to pray. A lot of times Dave and I go on a walk in the morning and we pray together. And it's so true what Brenda said. It sets the foundation for the day. No matter what comes along, good, the bad, the ugly, a foundation of prayer has been set. It has been given to the Lord already before it happens. God knows. God knows what's going to be in your day, in your week. Okay? And another thing that Brenda said, and she testified this at the women's picnic, it is a good witness for our kids to see mom and dad praying together. It is a good witness to them. I know that all three of our adult children have seen Dave and I pray together in the mornings, in the evening, before bed, meals. They see us praying together, and it's a good witness for them that mom and dad are praying, and they need to likewise. And they need to be praying with their future spouses, because that's what will hold them together. And so I want to challenge you all to pray together as husband and wife, if you're married, pray together as husband and wife for the next 30 days. For the month of July, I usually always set the month of July to fast in some way and to pray in some way. I've just been praying for revival for a nation. I began that July 1st, but I challenge you all as a church to pray together as a couple, morning, at noon, in the evening, or all those times, and see if it does not make an effect upon your marriage and upon your family.
Amen. Amen. You know, it's really hard to be mad at somebody you're praying with. You know? It's really hard to hold a grudge against somebody that you know is praying for you. You know, there's a lot of things that kind of get erased when you're praying with each other and are not even a factor anymore. And so, yeah, I'll second that. And if you haven't been praying together and you're thinking, oh my gosh, you know, I don't know if I can do this. You mean pray out loud? Yeah. Pray out loud with your spouse. You know, you made that vow when you were first married that things were going to be different. It was going to be from this day forward. Things are going to change. I'm not living for myself anymore. I'm not doing what I used to do. It's from this day forward. She's the one. He's the one. I'm going to be, or he's the two. She's the two. I'm going to pray with that person. So make that just something that you'll commit to. That would be our challenge to you. And see what God does. See what God does. And if tonight you think about seek God, you know, I don't even know God. How do you do that? How do you get to know somebody? How do you get to know God? How do you seek God? Just open up your heart to him. I mean, he's ready. He's already saying, come. Come to me. Come to him. Come to him. The way is made plain for you to do that. He'll accept you. Then he'll go to work on you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Very good. I want to pray for you tonight. Bible says that God rewards the diligent seeker. And so coming full circle now, rewards, we're a rewarded people. And if you like being rewarded, if you want to prosper as your soul prospers and be blessed in your goings and your comings, be blessed in this life and in the life to come, seeking is a huge part of that. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And God rewards a diligent seeker. And if you'd like to pray for me tonight, me pray for you tonight, I want to seek the Lord. I want to be that seeker. Ask, seek, and knock. It will be granted. Just come on down and we'll want to pray for you tonight. I want to be a strong seeker. I am a strong seeker. I want to be a stronger seeker. I don't see God at all. I want to start this journey. Wherever you might be, I want to pray for you tonight.